Good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad that you're out and you're here to worship with us. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here, that you chose to be with us here this morning. We know we have some members that are currently on vacation and there's others that are out for different reasons. And so we want to lift them up in prayer and as they're away and anticipating for when they can come back and be with us in worship once again. We are going to continue in a subject that is very near and dear to my heart, and that is the topic, the subject of children. And so I want you to go ahead and turn there in Colossians in chapter 3, and we're going to glean from the passages of scriptures of exactly what this entails. Now, some of you may be here this morning. You're like, well, Pastor John, I don't have any children. The Lord never blessed me with children. You know, but when I look throughout the pages of scriptures, I often see the Apostle Paul or John referring to his or their spiritual children. So just because you do not have biological children does not mean that you're exempt from this sermon here today. You have a responsibility to bear spiritual children. You have that responsibility to make Christ known and to rear up spiritual children under your tutelage if God would allow. And so here, I believe this message is for all of us, those who have a bunch of children, those who have a few children, and those who say, well, I don't have any biological children. You have a responsibility here this morning to children, all children. We have here in this congregation, as you look around, and I see young children just all over the place in these pews, and what a blessing that is for a church to have. That is an evidence of life. That is evidence that God is showing his hand of blessing here in this church, is that you have children here and there, and each and every one of us have a responsibility as a family, to rear up these children. This is what I do with my children. I do not take this lightly. I bring them to this church, and I entrust them to different Sunday school teachers, different leaders, sometimes on Wednesdays, sometimes on Sundays, sometimes on youth outings. I entrust some of the most precious gifts that God has ever allowed me to have. I entrust them into your hands, men, ladies. And I pray you don't take that lightly. I pray that you recognize, not that these children are Pastor John and Katie's children, but these dear, blessed, eternal souls are fashioned by the Master's hand. And you better take that job serious. As you are teaching, as you are instructing, as you are being a testimony, understand this first and foremost, that these are not my children. These are God's children. He fashioned them. The Bible says he covered them while they were in their mother's womb. And this is a sobering responsibility, not just for parents, and that's who we're going to be speaking to through the largest portion of this sermon here this morning. That is a sobering responsibility to each and every one of us here today in this church, because each of us together collectively have the responsibility of rearing up these children. What command did God give Adam and Eve in the garden? We see in Genesis in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and what? Multiply." I took that serious. We have a lot of children, and I do not regret one second of every day that I have with my children. I never look back and think, man, why did I have all of these kids? No, I look back, and I'm thankful for each and every soul that God has entrusted to me. But so as we look at this topic of children and we glean from these passages here throughout Scripture,
Our basis this morning will come from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. So young children, understand and listen here today. This message, the largest portion of it, is for you. And I want you to give your attention to the preaching of God's word this morning and how you are to respond to your parents and the authority that God has given them over you. So we look in verse 20, it says, children. So listen up, look up, pay attention. Obey your parents in how many things? All things. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, as we continue with this subject of authority and the structure of the Christian home, we have to understand the implications that this has for our children. This dynamic, this is the family unit, this is the family structure that is God ordained. This is something that God has created. He has created the structure for the home. And that structure, that government, is meant to be something that exemplifies, that is a testimony of Christ and His church. And if we truly believe that, we are going to take these passages very seriously. Wives, and how you submit to your husbands. Husbands, how you are to love your wives. And children this morning, and how you are to obey your parents. Yes, God established the home with this form, this structure, this government. The wife, the husband, the children have particular responsibilities within this unit, this family structure, as a means to represent Christ and His church to a lost and dying world. But what we find today in the society and the atmosphere in which we are currently in is that the world system has set out in attempts to dismantle the family unit, to destroy that which God has sanctioned. And it is vitally incumbent upon us that we protect and that we guard and that we adhere to scriptures, especially as it concerns the family. Why is the enemy so bent in tearing about the fabric of the family unit? Because that is the picture of Christ and His church. And they will do anything to render that testimony or that illustration as ineffective to this lost and dying world. So here, what do we find? According to Scripture, the wife is to lovingly and faithfully submit to her husband as unto the Lord. The husband is to faithfully love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And children, young and old alike, young men, young ladies, obeying your parents as unto the Lord. And as we do, we must always bear in mind that there is only one absolute authority, and that is God. And we are to be a reflection of that authority in our home. Here in our home is to be a reflection of the church, with each Christian home faithfully representing Christ and His bride, the church. And God the Father, we understand this, has absolute authority, and every other authority figure falls under His leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And here, the Apostle Paul was communicating this truth, that though God is the head of Christ, Christ is, and we understand this, no less superior. He is not inferior to God the Father. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this Trinity, this triune God. One is no less than the other. So the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This doctrine of the Trinity conveys to us that there is a shared authority, a shared sovereignty, a shared power. Christ's submission to the Father does not make Christ inferior. Christ's deity, his power, and authority is not diminished by his mediatorial work between God and man. And as we view this, every other relationship falls underneath that example that Christ exemplifies for us. And this is how we must review our relationships in the home. God, the sovereign one, has absolute authority over all. And a wife's biblical submission to her husband does not equate inferiority or of less worth or value. Wives, if we truly believe that Christ submitted to the Father and willingly laid down his life for the church in submission to the will of the Father, then it is no dishonor for you, wives, to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, it is an honor to submit to the husband as Christ submits to the Father, because in that you are exemplifying Christ. You're heeding to his word. And in like manner, it is no dishonor for the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in dying to self and sacrificing himself for his wife, because he exemplifies Christ in the testimony of Jesus. And so what we find here, the underlying theme in all of this, is that we have been called to be like Christ. And if that is our highest honor, shouldn't we be willing to do so with joy? Why shouldn't you with joy submit to your husbands? Husbands, shouldn't you love your wives as Christ loved the church with joy? Children, shouldn't you obey your parents in all things with joy as unto the Lord? Why? Because that's the structure that God had created for his own glory. This is the desire of God. God has created the home. He sanctioned the home. He structured the home in such a way that if we adhere to his word, we see that God will bless the home. But that begins with the husband and the wife loving one another, the wife submitting to the husband loving the wife, because that will be a testimony to your children. So as we look here this morning at this testimony, as children are to obey their parents, it starts with the parents. That's why the Apostle Paul began with the wife. And that's why the Apostle Paul went to the husband. These two, as they set up this structure in the home, and the children are looking to this couple, this covenant, this union, as a means to model what this looks like biblically. And so children are to look at mom and dad, and they should see a biblical representation of Christ in the church and of this biblical submission and biblical love towards one another. Listen, parents, newlyweds, those of you thinking about marriage, you have to have a biblical view of children, because you do not want to take your cues from the philosophies of the world. You all know we have 8 children. Katie and I, after we had Silas, we began to receive comments like this: "Are you finished now? Do you know what causes that? Is there something in the water? Are you Catholic? Are you Mormon? Are you financially able to have that many?" Mind you, this was just at number 3. "Have you ever considered the future of your children?" And this one: "Are you going to get fixed?" After we had Enoch, mind you, number 4, the main one that we heard: "Are you crazy? You're never going to have any time for yourselves. You're never going to be able to retire." And then when we found out that she was pregnant with number 8, with Abijah, we went out to eat with a very dear friend, a pastor at another church in North Carolina, and he looked and he was just astounded. He's like, "Now, how many is this?" And we're like, "Well, this is number 8. And he said, "I have the perfect name." And I said, okay. And we listened intently because he's normally a pretty serious man. He said, I would name this one Omega. Now, I have to say, you know, I know all of those things were being said in jest, but most of these comments didn't come from the world. Most of these comments come from the church. It was people in our own church, our own family, our own friends said these comments to us. Now, we can laugh, and they're in jest. I know they didn't mean any harm. But this is all too often the message that Christians have accepted by the world concerning children. That children are difficult. They consume me time. Your life won't be as exciting. You won't get to do all the things you have ever wanted to do in life. How old will you be when your youngest graduates is another comment that I've received. And we have heard it all. And I can promise you this, most, if not all of my children have picked up on these subtle, not so subtle comments from the people that we know. And what the world communicates and what many people in the church communicate is that children are not worth it. That's what we've gleaned from. That children are not valued. They are not looked upon as a reward of the Lord. Katie and I'll be honest with you this morning, Katie and I almost bought into this philosophy. We wanted two boys and two girls, and so we had Abby and Greta, and then we had Silas and Enoch, and we thought, okay, you know, we have the all-American family. We have everything we ever wanted. Katie has a really good job. I have a really good job. And, you know, let us just be content with the four that we have. Let us be content with the finances that are coming in. We almost bought into that. And what a tragedy that would have been. What a tragedy if we would have stopped at Silas or Enoch or any of them. What a tragedy that would have been to my life. But I want us to understand, what does the Bible say about children? I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 127. Very familiar verses here. You know, and you will find, as the Lord allows me to pastor here, that my philosophy of children ministry, my philosophy is that we worship together. Listen, parents, your children need to see you in the sanctuary worshiping Jesus. Grandparents, your grandchildren need to see you in the service worshiping Jesus. You are to model that for them. You are to be a testimony to your children. But what we find in Scripture here in Psalm 127, it says, children, in verse 3, are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Verse 5, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So what do we see here? Number one, the children that you have been entrusted with, the children that you have been blessed with, are granted of the Lord. He is the one who has knitted them in your womb, mothers. He is the one who has opened your womb to life. He is the creator of all life, and he is the giver of life. And if we understand children in this way, I used the illustration last week, if I took Brother Gene Huffman's truck and found his keys and did whatever I wanted with it and tore it up, that I have no right to do that because that is not my truck. That is not my vehicle. Gene purchased it. It is his. He has the title in hand to his truck. I don't have the right to take his truck and to do whatever I want with his truck. I don't have that right. Now, if I want to take my new van that's out there, the 12-passenger van that we haul all these kids in, and I want to go four-wheeling or mudding or whatever I want to do, I have that right. The title is in my name. I paid for that vehicle. It is mine. I have that right. But here, when we understand this, that children are knitted, are woven together, and that they are given of the Lord, we must treat them as such. Yes, God is the creator of life. He's the creator of all life. He is the creator of your life. He is the creator of your children's life and your grandchildren's life. Yes, God has created this. You know, we see that Rachel and Leah both understood this. In Genesis chapter 30, in verses 1 and 2, we read this. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" See, Jacob understood who was the one who was the giver of life and the taker of life, who's the one who was able to open the womb and close the womb. In verse 22, we read, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. And what did he do? He opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.'" Rachel and Leah both viewed children as a blessing, as a favor, as a reward of the Lord. And they had the right understanding of God's sovereign work in giving life. And this, church, is what we must communicate to parents that come in here with children, that they are not burdensome, that they're not a bother. Do you know what children are going to do? They're going to make messes. They're going to be loud. And guess what? That is okay. The Bible says where there are no oxen, the crib is what? It's clean. And we use that phrase or that text at my house all the time. So, you know, we have, I believe, a lot of oxen in our house. And it's difficult to keep cleaning up after them day in and day out. But there is much reward in the work of those oxen. There's a blessing in that. Parents who are faithful to the Lord and who raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord are to be like well-trained marksmen, the psalmist wrote. Someone whose arrow does not miss its mark. Someone who has a purpose and an aim, and that they are careful, that they are not wavering. I don't know how many of you are shoot bow and arrow. I do somewhat. I'm not great because I don't practice all the time. I'm good enough to harvest a deer, and that's I'm good with that. But I would never to be able to enter an archery competition and win. I would certainly come into last place because I'm not that good because I don't practice that often with my bow. But here, parents, we're to be like that well-trained marksman. We're to be someone who's trained in the Word of God, immersing ourselves in biblical truth so that we would be able to live out a testimony before our children that is steadfast, that is firm, that is committed, that is like setting your face like a flint towards Jesus, and that your children are able to follow those footsteps. Yes, a marksman is careful not to allow his arrow to fly when it's going to miss its mark. Parents, you're here today and your children are like those arrows. And you are to train them up. You're to set a goal. And that goal is Jesus. And you're to rear them and train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you are directing them like arrows to Jesus Christ, and so that they will hit their mark. You know, an archer would not trust another maker of arrows or broadheads to fashion his arrows. I am not a real fanatic on making my own bow. I don't have the time, or making my own arrows or napping my own broadheads out of flint. But I know guys back home that do. They spend time fashioning their bows and forming them and putting them in mold so that the wood off an old Osage orange will just form just perfectly, so that they have their limbs and their handles all perfectly formed. And then they take sinew from a deer. How do you do that even? And they'll fashion that sinew and they'll stretch it and they'll dry it out and they'll wax it and they'll put it on their bow. And then they'll take an old hickory tree and they'll fashion an arrow from the straightest limb, and they'll take flint from the ground and they'll nap it to where it's sharp on the edges. And they don't trust that to anybody else. No, they do that by hand because they want to be confident in the arrow that they're going to shoot. They want to be confident in the broadhead that they're shooting at the game in which they're willing to or ready to harvest. They are meticulous about it. And here we are called to be like that, parents. Meticulous. We cannot be flippant on raising our children. It's not just have children and let them go and let them learn as they will. No, you have the very heavy responsibility of rearing them, of training them, of spending time and honing that skill, practicing it before them, so that when they are called to task, they're ready to answer. And parents, it is painstaking at times, is it not? I mean, there is much time and finances sacrificed for your children. There are a lot of things in life that when I was young, I had big dreams. And all those dreams have just kind of dissipated into nothing. As I look at my children, I understand the responsibility that I have to rear them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It is a worthy task that is laid out before you, parents. A worthy task with a sobering responsibility. One in which you certainly will give an account for how you raised your children. The children that we've been given, we have a responsibility to raise. Why? Because they're the Lord's. He fashioned them. He created them. And we should therefore care for them as they are the Lord's. Young men, young ladies, you have been commanded by the Lord to obey your parents in all things. Again, understanding this, who has ultimate authority, church? God. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this. You know, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Our perfect example comes from Jesus. Understand this, parent, you are not going to be a perfect parent. You are not going to raise perfect children. Now, some of you may think I have perfect children, and I don't. They have their faults. They have failures. There's things that they struggle with, and we're not going to have perfect children. You're not going to be a perfect parent, but we can point them to a perfect father. I don't want my children to emulate me just because of who I am. I desire for my children to emulate Christ for who he is. But children, you have an ultimate responsibility to obey your parents. God has the ultimate authority. His authority trumps all other authorities. And if your father or your mother or anyone else asks you to do something that dishonors God, ultimately you have this responsibility to obey God rather than men. You know, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we share this account with our children often. And I would like to think, the Bible doesn't say, but I would like to think Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel had really good parents. Again, not perfect parents, but parents that taught them about the one true God. And in that, as they was faithfully teaching and instructing their children on that faithful day, when they were called to bow down before this golden statue, they did not bow. They stood because they bowed before no one other than God. Moms, dads, I know that there are times that are trying for you. You could become exasperated, short-tempered, and we all have the tendency to use words in a harsh tone to force our children to do something that they were supposed to have done hours ago. But I want to encourage you that it is far more important that you keep your cool, that you live out your Christian testimony in front of your children than it is for any task to be accomplished. Do you know, parents, it's okay to ask your children to forgive you when you've done wrong by them? As a matter of fact, when you've done wrong by your children, you ask them to forgive you, man, that speaks volumes to your children. When your children say, why do I have to do this? Don't say, which is normally a common response, because I said so. Is that good enough, church? Moms, dads, is that good enough just because you said so? I would think not. Have I said that before? Yes, I have. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. And this is something, again, that I don't do perfectly, but I truly do put forth effort when your children have disobeyed, when your children ask that so dreaded question, why do I have to do this? Or when it comes to my children, well, why not Enoch? Or why not Silas? Or why not Naaman? And it goes right on down the line. And by the time they get to the last sibling, I'm just ready to just blow. But here, instead of doing that, take time to explain to your children in a biblical fashion the responsibility that they have before the Lord. Take time to show them Jesus. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, and it is right for you, mom and dad, to give your child a soft answer. You know, I think about Peter when he was commanded by the Sanhedrin not to preach in Jesus' name, and what was his response? We see this in Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 27. So ultimately, children, understand this. If your parents are asking or ever ask you to do something that is unbiblical or ungodly, you can say no at those times. So here it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yes, there is a biblical submission, one that has ultimate authority, and that is God. So children, understand this. You are to obey in all things. That's what the Apostle Paul here is writing. What's the purpose for this? What's the purpose for the husband to love the wife and the wife to submit to the husband and the children to obey in all things? What is the purpose in all of this? So that Christ would be glorified to a lost and dying world. You have a responsibility to obey God's word. You know, Jesus, he gave a proverb concerning two sons in Matthew chapter 21. Beginning verse 28. I want to look there here. Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 27. It says, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you, but what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Parent, how would you respond right there? How would you respond if you told your children or your child to go clean their room? No, I'm not doing that today. Or you tell them to go take out the trash. Just don't feel like it. What is going to be your response? I pray, it's in a biblical fashion, but I know the tendency of my own flesh, and I know my temperature rises, my face gets red, and I begin to sweat, and anger is about ready to pour out. But here is Jesus giving this parable, and this first son said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And the son answered and said, I'll go, sir. Man, what a good response. I mean, that's what you want from all your children. Yeah, I'll go. That sounds good. Yes, mom, dad, I'm going to do that with joy. And then hours later, you go and you look at their room and it's not been accomplished. And Jesus says here, and verse 31, he says, whether of them two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, truly, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and he believed him not, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe in him. Now we know this is not Jesus giving biblical advice on parenting. It is a parable. But I think we can all identify with that in our children. And so here, you know, we understand this, that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to raise our children. Children, you have a responsibility to obey your parents. And in verse 21, It says fathers. That word can also be interpreted as parents. It says fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here, fathers or parents, you have a responsibility to raise your children, to love them, to care for them. You know, even those who would be disobedient, those who would not obey. Children are a sanctifying blessing in our lives. And Paul says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Parents, if there's one way I know to discourage children, one way is to have expectations that they'll never measure up to. So here, again, there must be grace and there must be forgiveness. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus. You, not being a perfect child, from the Savior has received grace and forgiveness. But if you want to know how to, one sure way to frustrate or to irritate your children, one is to be inconsistent with your faith in Jesus Christ. Just try to encourage your child to read the Bible without first demonstrating it yourself. Preach to your children the importance of the church, and yet you do not place priority on the church. Try teaching your children to sacrifice and to give to others, and you yourself, as their parent, never sacrifice, never give to others. Tell your children to love Jesus with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength, and you never loving Jesus in real ways, and you will find that your children will become irritated, frustrated by your hypocrisy. Parents, we have a great responsibility laid out before us. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, but in that which Christ gives. Let us love our children. Husbands, let us love our wives. Wives, let us submit to our husbands, you to your husbands. Children, let us obey our parents and all these things as unto the Lord, as He has given us a heart to. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. We thank you for this structure that we call the home. We thank you for this gift of a spouse, this beautiful treasure, this reward, this gift that you have given us in children. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have a biblical view, a biblical understanding of these relationships in light of who you are. Father, that we understand that we do not have the right to love our spouse as we choose. We don't have the right to train our children in the way in which we choose. You have clearly, specifically laid out in your word these divine truths that if we adhere to, Father, we would see your blessing. And I pray, Father, you would help us as a church, Father, to heed to this instruction for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, Katie's going